Today I'm going to pull from chapter 2 from the prophet Haggai. Speak now to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people, and say, who is left among you that saw this house in its former glory? How does it look to you now? Is it not in your sight as nothing? Yet now take courage, O Zerubbabel, says the Lord. Take courage, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Take courage, all you people of the land, says the Lord. Work, for I am with you, says the Lord of hosts. And according to the promise that I made you when you came out of Egypt, my spirit abides among you. Do not fear. For thus says the Lord of hosts, once again, in a little while, I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all the nations, so that the treasure of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with splendor, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. The latter splendor of this house shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give prosperity, says the Lord of hosts. Here we have an impressive passage, a powerful call of God and to God's people, calling them to take courage. Now, some translations will render this as be strong. Be strong, be steadfast, be firm, be resolute. The word in Hebrew is chazak. Chazak. Can you say that? Chazak. Now you kind of have to spit it when you say it. Chazak. You got that? That's the word in Hebrew for strong. Chazak. And it means literally to be strong, to be resolute, to stand upright, or to have courage. Literally, it means strong. Figuratively, metaphorically, it means to take courage or to stand upright or to be firm. And when someone would say it to someone else in Hebrew, it would mean, depending on the context, either be strong, take strength, or, in this case, be courageous. Receive or take courage. And there's a very good reason here why the people of God were told to take courage. It's because they were faced with a terrible experience of looking around themselves and seeing that the temple of God had fallen into disrepair. It had been destroyed. It was laying in ruins. And they looked around and they saw it was in terrible shape. And if you read chapter 1, you notice that they said to themselves, we don't need to take care of it right now. We have other things to take care of. And God says, you live in wood-paneled houses and you've let the temple of God fall into disrepair. You live in lovely homes and yet you let my house fall in disrepair. It was indeed a daunting task before them. They looked and they saw this horrible mess. They looked and they saw the walls falling down, and it was too big for them to handle. And at first they tried to run from it, and God calls them back and says, no, take courage or be strong, for I am with you. When we face difficult times in our lives, when we face uphill battles, when we face the mountains of this life, often we want to run. We want to deny that we should fight the battle. We want to deny God's call on us. And we want to turn around and walk away. And when those moments come, my friends, we too should listen to the voice of God speaking to us as God spoke to the prophet Haggai, and hear him say to us, take courage, be strong, for I am in your midst. As I was with your ancestors when they came out of Egypt, as I was with them when they went through the wilderness, as I was with them when I took them through the Red Sea, as I was with them at Mount Sinai, as I was with them when we entered the Promised Land, as I have been with you, I am with you now. Even in the difficult times, even when God's house looks like it's falling down or empty, God's word to us today is the same as it was to the people of Israel over 2,400 years ago. I am in your midst. I am with you. Take courage. Chazak. Be strong. Be courageous. Because I am with you. They looked around and they saw the walls falling down. They saw the gold was gone. They saw the wood from the mountains of Lebanon, the wonderful cedars. They were all gone. The place was in a shambles. It was a terrible situation. They didn't know where it was going to come from. And so they pleaded to God for help. And God says, I will shake the nations. The gold and the silver is mine. I will shake the nations. And the treasure of the nations will come and fill this temple, my house. And it will become more glorious in her latter days than in her beginning days, than she was in the days of Solomon. Wow, what a promise. They were standing there looking at a shambles. They were standing there looking at a disaster. And God says, I will shake the nations, for all the gold and all the silver is mine. And I will make the house of God in the latter days more glorious than in the original days. And that's exactly what happened, both historically and we know today. During Jesus' day, the temple was far beyond what Solomon had designed and planned. It was a glorious temple. It was a temple to behold. It caught the attention of the Greeks and the Romans and the Babylonians, so much so that they knew that it was the focus and the center of the Jewish life. And that the Romans, when they came and they destroyed the temple, they knew they were destroying the heart of the Jewish people. And so they came into Jerusalem and destroyed that temple too. But the promise of God still remains today. All the gold and the silver is mine, says the Lord of hosts. I will shake the nations, and the temple in the latter days will be more glorious than the temple in its first days. What does this mean? Historically, we know their situation. We know they were facing a temple in shambles, and we heard the promise, and they heard it, and they believed it, and God worked a miracle, and the temple did become more glorious than it was in Solomon's day. And it was glorious, the temple that Jesus walked into. And the Romans destroyed it. What does this mean for us? See, there's multiple ways of reading the Bible. There's the literal way. There's a metaphorical way. There are several different methods for interpreting the Bible. I'm going to pick up on two. The first one is the literal one. The promise that God made to the prophet Haggai was accomplished. The promise that God made to the prophet Haggai was that God would shake the nations, and all the gold and the silver is God's anyway, and the temple that would be built would be greater than the original temple. And it was. But God's promises and God's word and God's prophecies don't end with the initial fulfillment, my friends. Indeed, when you look historically at this event, you see there's more to it than even the prophet Haggai realized. The words are amazing. The latter splendor of this house shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give prosperity, says the Lord of hosts. Now, we have here a promise for what will be in the temple of God. And it's a real quick desire to want to leap from the destruction of the second temple in 70 AD by the Romans, that temple that this was a promise about, and say, well, that completed it, and now we're going to have a second fulfillment in this next temple that will be built, or at least, in the very least, the temple in the New Jerusalem that will be built, where all the people of all the nations of all the world will come. The gold and the silver, the treasure of God's faithful servants in all nations, will come to fill the temple of God. But there's also an intermediate stage. It's not just the temple in their day, historically, in Jesus' day. It's not just the temple that is to come in the future, the temple of God's glory, the temple in the New Jerusalem, the temple in eternity, filled with the treasure of the world, God's people, those who worship Jesus Christ and are His children, the children of the Father. It's also the temple that is here right now, right this instant, right here today. Now look around you. What do you see? Over the last 3 years, we've done a lot of work on this, the house of God. The walls, some of them were literally falling down. The foundation certainly was. We had windows that leaked air, cold air in the summer and warm air in the winter. We had a foundation back there. When you went back to the sound station over there and you walked, you had to walk very carefully because the ground bounced. The foundation was so rotted. These windows were in disastrous condition. We had no idea how close we came to losing these windows until we had them removed, cleaned, repaired, placed in new frames. And after we had repaired the foundation of this building, reinstalled. When they took them out, they came out in pieces. They were so rotted in their frames. And had we tried to leave them in and restabilize the foundation back there, the chances are we would have lost one, two, or even three of these windows in the structural instability of the building. That would have been a disaster for these 100-plus-year-old windows to be destroyed by our negligence. And it's one of the reasons why, when the trustees looked at the problem, we realized we had to do something. And therefore, we dedicated some of our meager resources to taking care of this beautiful bequest in these windows. And we removed them, and we cleaned them, and reinstalled them. This is God's house. And we look around ourselves and we see marvelous improvement. The doors back there, the windows up here, the doors on the other buildings, all of those windows, the roof outside. But my friends, if we in all honesty take a look at the rest of the building, we think to ourselves, my goodness gracious, the Lord's house is in disrepair. What are we to do? But we have small projects. Little bit at a little here, a little bit there, baby steps. For now, the money is slim. And we have some plans and we have some projects that are underway, and there will be even more changes yet to come as we rebuild the Lord's house. But my friends, it's not just about the building. It's not just about the building that we see around us and the walls and the roof, the windows, the doors. It's not just about a structure, because you see, the church is not a building. And God's house is not just a physical structure, my friends. Most importantly, God's house, God's temple is what? The people. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Our bodies, our structures, our minds and souls, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And God is speaking also, not just about the history here, the literal meaning of this passage and its historical application, not just the prophetic future application in the temple that is to come in New Jerusalem, and not just about the building here today. God is speaking about the building of your very body and soul. I encourage you here as we approach Advent and the beginning of a new church year to take a look at the temple of the Holy Spirit that you have provided. Is it in disrepair? Are the walls falling down? You may say, well, it's not my health and not my problem that my health is all bad. It's not my problem, it's my doctor's problem, or whatever. No, I'm not talking necessarily about health, although that's a factor. I'm talking about your spirit, your spiritual life, your soul, your Christian walk, your prayer life, your church life, your life of service to others. I want us to take a look at the temple that God has given us. The whole temple. Both the physical body. And, you know, we love the barbecue. And I love eating the barbecue. Who doesn't? Show of hands. Who doesn't like eating the barbecue? All right. Now, my friends, we got to take better care of this temple. But equally important, and indeed more important, is taking care of the temple of the heart, the soul, the very center of the Christian life, and our faith that God has given us. God calls us to look at the temple. And we may say, oh, it's too big of a task. We can't take care of it. God says to us today, take courage, be strong, because I am with you. I am in your midst. There is nothing beyond the ability of God to do. There is no task. There is no mountain. There is no path. There is no journey. There is nothing that God calls us to do that we and God cannot do. Oh, there aren't enough of us. Baloney. Oh, it's too difficult. The job is too tough. Baloney. Oh, they won't want to come. Nonsense. They need to come. My friends, God said to the people in Haggai's day, be strong, take courage, for I am in your midst. Chazak, for I am in your midst. And he says to us today, be strong, take courage, for I am in your midst. And all the silver and all the gold, it's already mine. And I will shake the nations. And the treasure of the nations will come here. My friends, God is about to shake the nation. It's going to sound strange to say it this way. The nation of Segalville. God's going to shake it, my friends. The image here is of a sifting board. And nations are on top and God is shaking it. And through it comes the treasure to land in the pan. God is getting ready to shake. Shake the lives of people. Shake the lives of this community. It's already happening. And the treasure will come here. We have to be willing to receive it and to put it to good use. We have to be willing to go out and find that treasure and help it in these doors. We have to be willing to allow God to shake us up individually and as groups so that God's treasure can become active in our lives, in the temple that God has made for us here. Be strong. Take courage, because I am in your midst, says the Lord of hosts. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.